Now, take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We're continuing our study in community and how that we want you to be connected to community. And so tonight what we're going to do is look at, I've simply entitled this, Our Desire for Christian Community Confirms Our Salvation. Our desire for Christian community confirms our salvation. And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3, really from verse 14 on through verse 25. And so as we look at that, or verse 24 I should say, and as we look at that passage tonight, we're going to see really four things about what our desire for Christian community shows us in relation to our relationship with Jesus Christ. But before we jump into that, I want you to think about this. Some of you in the room may be sitting in a place right now that's going to be exactly what I'm about to explain or describe. And I want to tell you tonight, that's okay if this is where you're at or what I'm about to describe, okay? For whatever reason, and I think the reason is probably self-explanatory, you guys, college students, leave home, come to the University of Georgia, and it really becomes a crossroads for your faith, right? Like it becomes one of these deals where, like, for some of you, you got here and you were saved at an early age, and so you grew up in the church and you just sort of like knew that Jesus loved you and died for you, and there was like a point when you were younger where you're like, yeah, I really want to go to heaven. That sounds like a good thing, right? I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. That sounds like a good thing. And so, like, you truly believed who Jesus was. You gave your life to Jesus. You asked him to save you. You may have followed through in baptism. And then you kind of did the middle school years, and you did the high school years and all that good stuff. And then somewhere along the way, you get here, and you begin to go, and sometimes it happens late in high school. Sometimes it happens in your college years. You're like, oh, now, though, I actually know what it really means to follow Jesus. And you're like, oh, wow, like, yeah, I should actually read the Bible. Oh, wow, I should actually, like, have community. Oh, wow, I should make sure that I'm serving in the church. Oh, wow, my life should look different, right? And you're like, wow. And in some of those situations, what happens is that you sort of take ownership of your faith for the first time like yourself. And I can't tell you the amount of students that I've had conversations with in that particular setting where they come to me and they go, now I'm kind of also at a crisis in my faith because I'm not really sure if I was saved when I was younger. Or if, like, now I'm just really becoming a follower of Jesus. So, first of all, John Walker, who is on staff at Beach Haven, he told me not long after I started doing college ministry over there, because there were some folks that were having that conversation, I was trying to walk them through it, and he said, Tommy, one of the things that I used to tell college students or ask college students all the time is this. He said, I used to ask them the question, is what you're experiencing deeper or is what you're experiencing different? You understand what I'm saying? Right? Matter of fact, if you got saved as a six-year-old kid and you truly understood what it meant to be separated from God by your sin and that you needed to put your faith and trust in Jesus and that he gave this gracious gift of salvation and it was just for you to accept and you gave your heart and life to Jesus, check this out. It may be that the proof of your sanctification is the fact that as an 18-year-old, you clearly have a better understanding of how to follow Jesus and to abide in him. Does that make sense? And so it may be deeper. But for others, it may be that, well, no, mom and daddy said it was time for me to get baptized. So I went down front and said a prayer with a preacher. And then they dumped me. And then I went on about my business. And then I kind of lived like hell from the time I was 13 to 17 or 18 years old. You get what I'm saying? Right? And then you're like, oh, wow. Ugh, this is different. Well, there's a real good chance if it's different, that it's actually that you, for the first time in your life, came to an understanding of what the gospel is and why you need Jesus. On the flip side, there's some of you in the room that may have a religious background, and you may have a understanding and a belief of who Jesus is. You may even call yourself a Christian. You may call yourself a Christian. I was sharing a story yesterday of a young man named Drew that I shared the gospel with, who shortly after he became a believer, just literally a month after he became a believer, he was a student here at UGA, transferred in, and he died in a tragic car accident. But I'll never forget that day that I shared the gospel with him downtown. I'll never forget his response when I said, well, do you consider yourself a Christian? He said, yes, absolutely. And And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And he began to tell me how that his grandfather was a pastor in a church in South Georgia. And he began to tell me how that he went to VPS when he was a kid. And he began to tell me about, yeah, of course I believe in God. Of course I believe in Jesus, right? And then he even began to tell me all like the moral things that he did and all that kind of stuff. And I was like, well, hey, you realize that's not actually what it means to be a Christian, right? And so I had to share with him what it truly meant to be a Christian, what it meant to have a moment in your life where you acknowledge your sin and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that salvation is not about what we do. It's not about religious activities. It's not about anything that we can earn. But ultimately, it's only about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and providing this free, amazing, awesome gift for us and us simply accepting it. And he looked at me and I said, have you ever heard it that way? And he goes, not that clear and that simple. I've never heard it that way. And he said, I guess by that definition, I'm not really a Christian. Now, praise be to God that I got to share with him. And that day, he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. We had no idea what was going to happen a month later in his life. And thankfully, one day, I'm going to see Drew in heaven one day. Because he understood at that moment as an 18-year-old that despite the fact that his granddaddy was a preacher, despite the fact that he had went to VBS every single summer of his life, despite the fact that he just culturally sort of called himself a Christian, he had no relationship with Jesus up until that moment in his life. So we come to the University of Georgia with all different types of backgrounds. Others of you come to the University of Georgia searching. You know you're not a believer. You're not really sure what you believe about God. You're not really sure what you believe about creation. You're not really sure what you believe about Jesus. And maybe it's a friend said, hey, why don't you go to this event with me? Or maybe it's that you met us at something near Welcome Week. Or maybe it's that you were a part of some particular denomination where you were like, man, I just don't know if I jive with what they're teaching or whatever the case may be. And so you're searching. You're like truly searching. But regardless of what you bring to the table when you come to the University of Georgia, one of the things that I've found that it seems like so many college students struggle with is the security in their salvation if they're even already saved. And I think some of that comes from, wow, for the first time I'm taking ownership of it. But that's one of the reasons that I love 1 John. Because every single year I've been in ministry, there's been at least two or three students that have come to me and said, I think I got saved when I was earlier a Christian or earlier in my life when I was younger and so forth, but I'm not really sure or whatever. And so I always tell them, go read 1 John every day for a week. And pray through it and pray over it and come back and let's meet again and tell me what you think. And here's why. Because in 1 John, what John does is he literally writes for us for the entire sole purpose of us knowing. Of us knowing. Of us knowing what it means to be a Christian. Of us knowing how it is that we are saved. Matter of fact, he says this in these verses. I want you to listen to just a quick rundown of some of these verses. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says that he's writing this so that we may know and that our joy may be made complete. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him. In chapter 3, verse 19, he says, we will know by this that we are of the truth. Chapter 3, verse 24, he says, we know by this that he abides in us. Chapter 4, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. And in chapter 5, verse 13, he makes it so clear why he's written this book as he says this. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Jesus Christ does not save us so that we can be worried about our salvation for the rest of our life. That's not why he saves us. Matter of fact, you will be very ineffective in serving and ministering for him if you're not secure in your salvation. I'm just telling you, it's the truth of the matter. I believe that one of the reasons that students and adults that are 40 and 50-year-olds alike struggle with sharing the gospel is because they're not secure and sure in their own salvation. It's hard to share with somebody else what you're not really sure of that you have yourself. I also believe that there's a lot of us that may be in this room even tonight. I don't say us because this doesn't apply to me, but there may be some of you or a lot of you in this room tonight that if we were to even just nail it down and pin it down and say, hey, what does it truly take to be a Christian? Or what does it truly take to get to heaven? You would probably give a very moral response. You got to be good enough. You got to try hard enough to follow Jesus. You got to try to do the right things. You got to try to please God. What I want you to hear tonight is that there is no other way to salvation. There's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There is nothing we can do that is good enough to get us saved. Baptism doesn't save us. That's a physical act. It's representative of something spiritual that happens within our hearts. But it is a spiritual, or it is a physical act. There's no physical act that saves us. However, you can be secure and sure in your salvation. And one of the ways we actually see in 1 John that we can be secure and sure in our salvation is actually our love and our desire for Christian community. It's our love and our desire for Christian community. If you were to wrap up 1 John in two key ways that you can know that you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, one is your love and desire to keep His commandments. That's one of them. Right? Do you love the Word and do you desire to follow it? And the other is, do you love the people of Christ? Do you love the people of Christ? Right? The things that we love really identify who we are, don't they? Like we don't, you know, I think words that you can quit very quickly, but well, that was cool. That was awesome. Alright? You can very quickly, did I do that? Did I step on something? I may have stepped on something. Technology's been awesome in the room tonight, hasn't it? And it's not our people's fault, alright? It is this being mobile has been great. Has been wonderful. Alright? Like this thing looked like rainbows, like literally rainbows earlier, or like spilled paint of multiple colors. I don't know which one. But anyways, what was I saying? Oh, knowing. I've heard people say all the time, like, hey, you better be careful who you hang out with. You'll become like the people you hang out with. That's a load of crock. You know why it's a load of crock? You are the people you hang out with. You hang out with people that are like you. You hang out with people that make you comfortable. Don't you? That's what we do. Right? We hang out with people that we enjoy being around, that we love being around. The people that we're around, the community that we're around, tells us a lot about who we are. And the same holds true when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, with that said, long introduction, a bunch of talk about influence. Don't worry, my points are not near as long tonight. We're going to run through this pretty quick because it's really clear. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Notice what he says. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love the word or the tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Isn't that interesting talk, loving his commandments? What are his commandments? Believe in Jesus Christ and love one another. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. Let's pray tonight. Lord, I ask you, if there's somebody in here that, Lord, is struggling about their own security and their salvation, that, Lord, tonight would be a night that you either make it very clear to them that they're not saved and they need to make that right, or that tonight would be a night where they walk out of here with confidence in who they are in you. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in here tonight that's just been sort of faking it, that even as I just pray this, Lord, that you'll begin to convict their heart. You'll begin to soften their heart. That tonight, Lord, would be the night of their true salvation. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that we see this word as an encouragement, not to create confusion, but to create clarity. And Lord, for every single believer that's in the room tonight, that, Lord, that we'll walk out of here even more sure and secure in our salvation because of our desire and our love for Christian community. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Bless us now as we dive into your word. Here we pray. Amen. Four things I want you to see very quickly tonight. Number one, our desire for Christian community is proof of our new life. It's proof of our new life. He says it right there in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. If you want to know if you've gone from dead to life, you want to know if you ultimately are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's very simple. Quick test. Do you love the people of God? Do you love the people of God? Right? I mean, that's actually a pretty quick, easy test. Do you enjoy getting together with other believers? Or is it like, man, it's just something I got to do because I got to check the box because I got to tell mom that I went to a worship service this week, right? You get what I'm saying, right? Which one is it? Is it because somebody's hounded you? Is it because it's something you think you ought to do because you got to be a good Christian? Or is it because you truly, actually love being around other believers in Jesus Christ? It's a simple test. Verse 24 through verse 25 says it so clearly. Verse 24, I should say, says it. I keep saying 25. There's no 25 in this chapter. Verse 24 says it so clearly. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us. We know by this that he abides in us. How? Because verse 23 says, we love one another. We love one another. We love one another. God wants you to know that you're a believer. God wants you to know that you're saved. Why? Because the bottom line is this. Someone that truly knows that they are saved, no doubt of their salvation, will be effective at being an ambassador for Christ. Imagine with me, y'all know the Bible tells us, in Corinthians it tells us that we're to be ambassadors for Christ. We all know that, right? You may not know that. Now you do if you didn't, okay? What does an ambassador do? What's an ambassador do? Come on, guys. I was a government teacher. We taught this back in high school, back in the day. What's an ambassador do? Represents a particularly a what? A country, right? Represents a country. If you're going to hear this said at least one time every year that you're at the BCM, and so for some of you, you're going to hear this two times, three times, four times, five times, six times, hopefully not seven. Maybe, I don't know. If you hear it seven times, you better have like a PhD when you're done. All right? Did y'all know our drummer's getting his PhD? Did y'all know that?
Yeah, he did.
We got the smartest drummer in like the state of Georgia. Right? So listen, check this out. This is the truth. My dream job back when I was a teacher was to magically make as much money as anybody in the world could possibly make. To figure out, this is very fitting since it's like political season right now. Well, it's always political season in the U.S. Isn't that exciting? All right? By the way, that's a good test of if you love each other as well as believers in Christ, isn't it?
Come on.
Ooh, fun. If I could have like a, if God could like, I almost said something. If God could give me a prophetic word. Sorry. And tell me who was going to win the presidential election. And at the same time, give me more money than I would know what to do with. I would give it all to that presidential candidate. And I would have my dream job. Because they would do what they do for people that give them a lot of money. They might let me pick where I wanted to be an ambassador for the United States of America. And I would pick the most beautiful beaches in the Caribbean somewhere. And that's where I would be an ambassador for the United States of America. Wouldn't that be amazing? That's a gig, isn't it? I mean, you get government insurance, and you get government pay, and you're chilling out on the beach, and you got to go to a few meetings a year, and you're hobnobbing with all these big shops in the other country, right? And then in your time off, you're just chilling on your backyard watching the ocean. Be great, wouldn't it? Now, most ambassadorships are hard, though, aren't they? They really are. If you look at how much conflict's in the world, not very many ambassadorships are like that. Imagine, though, with me for just a second, being an ambassador, and you get to a country, and you're in some big meeting, and all of a sudden, you forget what country you're from. I'm being serious. You forget what country you're from. That's how a lot of us live as Christians. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are foreigners in this world. That's what the Bible tells us. But most of the time, what we do as Christians is we walk around and we interact with people, and it's like we forget what country we're representing. Now, that's a silly, dumb, stupid illustration, because what ambassador would forget what country they were representing, right? Right? Well, if you are sure and secure in your salvation, you won't forget who you're representing. And so you will be effective. And so it is God's desire for us to be sure and secure in our salvation so that we will be effective in being ambassadors for Him, so we won't forget who we're representing. And we see right here that our love for the brethren helps us to know that we've went from death to life. So our desire for Christian community, our desire for loving one another within the bonds of Christian community is proof of our new life. Not only that, but it's provided through Christ. It's provided through Christ. Verse 16 says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. How do we know what real love is like? How is it that we can truly love others the way that they need to be loved? How can we make sure that the love that we have is a perfect, sacrificial love, not a selfish love? Well, it is only if that love has been provided through Jesus Christ. And for those that are believers in Jesus Christ, listen, bottom line is this. We have the perfect source of love. So if we can't love well, if you look at your life and what you see in your life is broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship, and when it comes to relationships, you're like a bull in a china shop, where you're always the one that tends to be angering people, you're always the one that tends to be creating conflict, you're always the one that tends to be stirring stuff up, not in a positive way, maybe it's time to take a look back and go, whoo, am I really tapped into the source of what real love is? If you are seeking, I'll go a step further. If you are constantly seeking romantic relationships out of a selfish desire for love, if you're constantly using people and manipulating people, please don't run around and tell people you're part of the BCM at the University of Georgia. Do you hear me? Why? Because listen, our source for this desire to love one another in an unselfish way, in a sacrificial way, within the bonds of this Christian community, listen, that comes from none other than Jesus Christ Himself, who gave His life, laid down His life for you and for me. The perfect, sinless sacrifice. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 tells us that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. He was the source of our salvation. He was what allows us to be forgiven of our sin, because He took on that punishment for our sin. That's what that word propitiation means. He took on the wrath of God for us. And that love, when we become connected to Him, when we've given our hearts and lives to Jesus, what happens is that love begins to run through our veins. Because the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us that we love, check this out, puts it so clear, because He first loved us. Our confidence in our salvation is found in the source of our love for Christian community. See, left to our own devices, we will love the things of the world, and it will be fading, and it will be selfish. But when we are plugged into Jesus, when we have given our hearts and lives to Him, when we have accepted His free gift of salvation, we recognize His sacrificial love. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, begins to direct us, begins to guide us, begins to lead our interactions with other people. And the love that we show others, and the love that we desire to show others, is sacrificial and selfless. And here's what happens. Remember I said earlier, I quoted that John wrote 1 John, and he says so that our joy would be complete or made full. Remember I said that? What happens when you love people selflessly and sacrificially? What happens is this, is that you begin to desire to have relationships with people within Christian communities so that you can serve them, because what happens is in serving them, your joy becomes full. You see how that works? That's good, isn't it? That's how that works. So our desire for Christian community and the desire to love brothers and sisters in Christ is proof of our new life. It's provided through Christ. And then I want you to see this thirdly. It pushes us to action. Now, I said earlier that we are not saved by our works. However, James makes it very clear in his letter that we are saved by faith that works. Right? We're saved by faith that works. In other words, if you've been changed, you've been changed. There will be something different in your life. It will show out. Right? That's what will happen. Okay? That's what will happen. Why? Because what's in us comes out of us, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yesterday, I went and ate Mexican after I preached at a church in Columbus. And I made the mistake of eating something with a bunch of onions in it. And then I had to preach again last night at a church in Phoenix City. And I thankfully went to my cousin's house down in that area and hung out with him that day. And thankfully, I brought a second set of clothes for that evening. Mainly because I wanted to be comfortable. But do you know why I really needed that second set of clothes? Because I had been sitting at a table with loads of onions and peppers and all of those things right in front of us. And then I ate all that stuff. And like it gets in your clothes. Y'all get what I'm saying? Right? Who's been to Tacos Los Playlist with me? Raise your hand. All right? There's a few of you. By the way, if you didn't hit that QR code earlier, that's a good reason to hit that QR code if you're a guy. Because those tacos are the best in the United States of America.
Amen.
They're amazing. But when you leave that place, Ryan, how do you smell?
Like tacos.
Like tacos. Right? Right? What goes in us comes out of us, sometimes in our pores in the way it smells. Y'all get what I'm saying? Or it gets in our clothes, doesn't it? Right? And you walk into somewhere and they're like, hey, did you go eat tacos today? I sure did. Right? Check this out. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. What happens is that our desire to be in community pushes us to action to serve others within that community. That's what happens. It like just pours out of us. We can't help it. Right? It's like, man, you've been in the Word today. You smell like the Word today. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if people saw you and like, man, it's like a, by the way, do y'all realize? Y'all think I'm making like silly, dumb jokes, but do you realize the reason I'm making these silly dumb jokes or illustrations about tacos and all this stuff and onions and everything else is because you realize that Jesus actually says in His Word, the Bible says in God's Word, that we are to be a fragrant aroma to the Lord. That we are to pour out our lives as a fragrant aroma to Him. Do you understand that? Right? Now, man, if we wanted to be here until like 11 o'clock tonight, which we can't because they have to break all this stuff down, we could dive into the significance of the fragrant aroma and the sacrifices of the Old Testament and then Christ pouring out His life for us. You get what I'm saying, right? And it begin to make sense, especially if you've ever been around like when barbecue is cooked. Y'all get what I'm saying? That's a fragrant aroma, isn't it? Right? Our actions in our lives are to be a fragrant aroma to Christ because we've given our lives for Him. We're willing to live out our faith on a day-to-day basis. And our desire to be within community. See, being in true community is going to look like it looked in the New Testament church, where maybe not to the extreme where we all like have a pot and all put all of our money and all of our possessions in there and then start giving it back out. That's not what I'm saying. That's what they did in the book of Acts, right? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. It is going to be a place where people have a heart to serve, where people have a heart to care for one another, where people have a heart to love one another. And that's why what we read here in verse 17 through verse 19 is so important. Because look at what this says. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you're not willing to serve selflessly, how does the love of God abide in you? That's what he asked. Let us love with word, or let us not love with just word and tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and it will assure our heart before him. And then here's what happens. He goes, oh, by the way, if your heart condemns you, for God is greater than our heart, knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. I love that, because really what we get there is this little snippet of John for just a second, diving into this like battle within our hearts. And he's like, hey, listen. He's like, if you love God, you're going to love other people. And if you love other people, when you see a friend in need and a brother or sister in Christ in need, you're going to be willing to serve them. And you're going to be willing to help provide for them. And you're going to be willing to pray for them. And you're going to be more than just words, but you're going to be deeds and actions and how that you live your life. And then he goes, hey, and listen. Your heart may condemn you, but God is greater than your heart. And so if your heart can't condemn you, you can have confidence in who you are in Jesus Christ. When I read that, it reminds me of those students that I've spoken with before. They're like, man, I just don't know. And sometimes what happens in that case is Satan is constantly over and over again trying to beat us down and make us feel insecure in our faith, make us feel insecure in who we are, make us feel like we're not good enough, make us feel like we don't do enough. And instead, listen, the truth is, it's not about us. It's about who we are in Christ. It's about who we are in Christ. So even when our mind begins to play games, even when our heart begins to play games on us, when Satan begins to sneak in and say, hey, are you sure? Hey, are you sure you meant that back in the day? Hey, are you sure that's real? Hey, are you sure that you can share with that friend? Are you sure you got the right words to say? Hey, by the way, listen, you did something really stupid this past weekend. Are you really sure that God loves you? You know, if you really love God, you wouldn't have made that mistake. Listen, if Christ is in you, you can't be condemned. You can't. You can't. See, here's the deal. When our faith takes form of deeds and actions, it is proof of our sanctification. And I've explained already, salvation and sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. And that image of sanctification, it says in chapter 2, verse 5, and in chapter 4, verse 17 through 18, the phrase that's used there is that love is being perfected with us. Verse 17 of chapter 4 says, by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. So when love is perfected in us, in other words, when we are being completed in Christ Jesus, right? That process of sanctification, how does sanctification happen? It happens in the process of how we live our lives. It happens in the circumstances around us, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between, right? It works together to make us more like Christ. And what John is reminding us is this, is that in the midst of that, what's happening is God's love in you is being perfected, which gives you confidence in the day of judgment. You can know that you know that you know that you know that you know. You ever heard an old evangelist say that? I want you to know that you 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 know that you're saved. And listen, without sounding like a heretic, a A lot of times what they'll say is, I want you to know that you know. And so what they'll do is they'll say, hey, if you don't remember the day, the time, and the hour, and the moment, and who was preaching the sermon, or who was shared with you, and exactly the words that you said, then you may not know that you 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 know. So you need to pray right now. This prayer, you need to get it right. Anybody ever heard that before? Listen, I do believe that in every Christian I've ever had a conversation with that has security in their faith, there's a stake in the ground moment. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe that when the Bible says that we have to confess with our mouth, I believe when the Bible says that when you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, I believe that means what it says it means. Does that make sense? Right? But I also know this. The great thing about Scripture is this. Your confidence is not in some words that you said. You know what your confidence is in? Your confidence is in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary and the difference that you've seen that make in your life. That's what your confidence should be in. You hear me? Right? That's what your confidence should be in. So it pushes us to action. This allows us to see the love actually being perfected in us, which is proof of our salvation and our sanctification. And here's what's really amazing about it. Not only does that give us confidence, but what it does is it says in verse 18 in chapter 4, it casts out fear. Cast out fear. Remember I said, I think a lot of people don't share the gospel because they're afraid. They're afraid they're going to mess it up. They're afraid that maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not really a believer. And what we find here is when you begin to serve others, guess what? It casts out fear. So our love for other believers, our desire for Christian community is proof of our new life. It's provided through Christ. It pushes us to action. And then I want you to see finally tonight, it pleases God. Pleases God. Verse 21. The love of our heart does not condemn us. We have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He's commanded us. When you find yourself in Christian community, loving one another, serving one another, being tapped into the source of that perfect, selfless, sacrificial love and allowing it to pour out of you into the lives of others. When you are pushed to action in such a way that it is visible to those around you and even yourself how that love is being perfected in your life, it will bring about confidence in your life because you know that it is pleasing to God. And check this out. It's not just some confidence that you can walk around like, yeah, I got this. See, I'm steady. One day going to heaven, how about you? That's not the point. Right? It's not like an arrogance. No. It's actually a pretty humbling confidence because in reality, what he ties it to here is actually our prayer life. He actually says that our confidence that we have from loving other people impacts our prayer life. Because our prayers begin to align with God's will and those things and those people that He loves. Now check that out. When you're tapped into the source of God's love in your life, when you know that you've got this desire to be around other Christians and love other Christians and serve other Christians and to hang out with other Christians and to study God's Word with other Christians, what happens is this. Is that ultimately you see sanctification happening in your life. You see God's love being perfected in your life and you go, man. And sometimes it's not right in the midst of it. Sometimes it's 6 months later. Sometimes it's 10 years later. But you look back and you go, wow, look how God was working that out. Look how God has made a difference in my life. Look how God has made a difference in the lives of these other people that I've been a part of, right? And then what happens is you gain this confidence. And when you gain this confidence, you begin to trust God. And so when you begin to trust God, you quit praying for just the things that you want and just your own desires. And instead, you begin to pray for God's will to happen in your life and the lives of those around you. And if you're praying and your life is centered in God's will because you're being obedient to Him and you're following His commands, which includes loving one another, then what happens is this. Listen, you can have confidence in what you're praying because you can realize for a fact That you are praying a prayer that is also in the center of God's will, because it is based upon the selfless, sacrificial love that He has shown you and those around you. Now that's confident prayers, isn't it? Now don't take that wrong and say, hey, Tommy just said, if I love others, that means I can go get whatever truck I want. Pray for that and see how that works. That's a selfish prayer. Right? Maybe it's God's will for you to have a truck so you can come help me move stuff one day. I don't know. Right? I'll pray for you to get a truck. I don't want a truck. And I had a truck. I had to go help people move stuff all the time. And then when I moved my own stuff, guess what happened? I had nobody to help me. But lo and behold, I got rid of my truck, and I needed to move something out of my basement, and I knew Tyler had a truck, and he was in town over the summer, and so I called Tyler, and Tyler had to bring his truck to my house, and then I had an extra human being, some free manual labor, to help me move that thing out of my basement. I'm telling the truth, Anna Tyler. It was God's will for you to have that truck so that you could show His selfless, sacrificial love and help you move that piece of furniture.
Amen.
Amen. So I pray for you to have a truck so you can be strengthened in your faith. Y'all realize that's a joke, right? Just want to make sure. Okay, good. So maybe it's not that you're going to get the truck you want. Maybe it's that your prayers are, God, I don't understand why this is going on in my life. God, I don't understand why this is going on in the lives of those around me. But God, in it, I just want you to be glorified. And I'm going to trust you that you've got a plan bigger than I understand. That's different than God give me, God give me, God give me, isn't it? How do I finish this? I don't know. I struggled with some silly story to tell, so I just made up the title when that wasn't in my notes. And I definitely can't figure out how to, like, sometimes when I preach, I'm like, man, I got this, like, free bow you're supposed to wrap this thing up with. So this would, like, fail a preaching class right now because I don't have a free bow to wrap it up with. All right? So I'll just say this. If you're struggling with whether or not you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, the band's going to come play in a minute. We're going to sing again. I just want you to do self-inventory where you're at. Matter of fact, we're going to do it right now before they even get up here. And just kind of take an internal look and say, hey, do I love people the way that God desires me to love people? And even to create more clarity, do I love the people of God? Do I have a desire to be around those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ? If you can't, I mean, legitimately, if you can't answer, like, as I was sharing tonight, if you're like, man, who red flag, red flag, ooh, red flag in my life, red flag in my life, then listen. This isn't a scare tactic. This isn't a know that you know that you know that you know that you know spill. This is just the honest truth. Hey, maybe tonight is the night that you need to truly, for the first time in your life, get your heart right with Jesus. If you're like, yeah, Tommy, if I'm honest, I'm probably pretty hateful and pretty spiteful. But I claim I'm a Christian. You got one or two issues. Either you are a believer, and you need to get that right, and you need to repent of that sin, and you need to let God break you over that sin and humble you so that you'll love others the way that He's called you to love them. Or maybe you need to get saved. Only you can answer that. Only you can answer that. And finally, what I would say tonight is this. If you're sitting here right now and you're like, yeah, I'm one of those guys you talked about earlier that I came to the University of Georgia and I really have no earthly idea if I'm saved or not. And maybe through the process of the night, you're like, yeah, I was just doing the religious thing. Yeah, I just got baptized because it was the thing to do. Or, yeah, you know, I just, my favorite one. And if you've said this to me, I don't mean this, like, I'm not trying to point anybody out. As a matter of fact, if you said this to me, I probably forgot you said it to me because I've had it said to me so many times. Yeah, I've just been a Christian my whole life. No, you haven't. Nobody's been a Christian their whole life. We're born into sin, into a broken world. So if you're sitting there tonight, you're like, yeah, I've just been a Christian my whole life. No, you haven't. As a matter of fact, if that's what you think, can I be really honest with you? And I say this from the deepest place of love I know how. If that's what you think and you were to die tonight, I don't know that I can tell you where you'd end up. Just being honest. So if that's you, if you're sitting here at night, you're like, yeah, I've just been a Christian all night. Listen, I am saying right now that it's not biblical. So you do need to know that you know that you know, and you need to do it tonight. You need to tonight call out to God and say, God, I need to be forgiven of my sin, and I need you to save me, and I need to truly begin a relationship with you. God, I know about you, but I'm not one of yours. I'll give you an illustration, and I'm going to close. Saturday. Who went to the game Saturday? Raise your hand for the game Saturday. Okay. Unless somebody walked in that I didn't recognize. We got any football players in the room? Not like you played in high school, but like, you know, like you're, yeah. Okay, just make sure. Did going to the game Saturday make you a football player at the University of Georgia? Did it? Does it matter how much of a fan you were growing up as a kid? Some of you came to the University of Georgia for the same reason that I've told y'all, I'm a fan of that school, that other direction over in Alabama. Because you were born into it. Do you hear me? You were born into it. Does that make sense? You were born into it. You're like, man, I didn't have anything. I didn't have to say go Dawgs. That's like my first words I said. Imagine if you went home and told your parents, hey, I go to the University of Georgia now. You told your friends. Your parents already know this would be a lot. Right? Hey, I go to the University of Georgia now. Man, I've been a Bulldog since I was born. I'm part of the team. Yeah. Look, it don't matter how many infomercials the athletic department puts out there trying to convince you that you're part of the team and part of the program. You ain't part of the team. No, it's not happening. And right now, you ain't giving them any money either. I get it, you're paying for school, but not to pay their NILs, right? You ain't part of the team. I think that's how some of us are as Christians. We've been a fan. That's what we were born into. But we're not really part of the team. You say, Tommy, how do I become part of the team? Glad you asked. Bye, guys. Close your eyes.